We'll go ahead and get started here. Father, I thank you for a new day. Thank you for your goodness to us, allowing us to be in your house. Lord, a lot of things go on during the week, and Lord, it's certainly your grace to allow us together, look into your word, hear from your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that would be the case today, that we would hear from you in your word. And Lord, you would be pleased in all that we do today. Lord, that would you bless Sunday school and all the different classes. Lord, that students would be attentive and hear from you. And then, Lord, throughout the day, you'd draw other people into your service. And Lord, you'd be pleased to meet with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord being pleased with us, that has got to be our goal. If that's not our goal, then I think we're missing the point of being Christians. Certainly, our Lord should be pleased with us. And so what makes the Lord happy? Thank you. Yeah, it's really quite simple, isn't it? Obedience. Obedience to all of it. And so that's why we get a whole lifetime of just going through it and through it and through it and obey it all. And I'm absolutely grateful that I don't have to obey it in my own strength, because too much failure there. But he gives us the strength. We just have to be committed to doing what he tells us to do and looking to him for all the grace and power and strength to do that. So in the lesson we're in now is we've been through the lessons of stewardship. And last week we started the section specifically on tithes and offerings. And the, of course, number one principle of tithes and offering is that all of our money belongs to God. Why? Because we belong to God. We've been bought with a price, paid for with his blood. He deserves it. He warrants it. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our friend. I mean, all those things, he deserves it all. And so it all belongs to him. So then you get to this small topic of tithing, and it's like, well, it's all yours, Lord. Oh, you want 10% to go back into the church? Okay, no problem. What would you like me to do with the rest? That's got to be our question, is what would you like me to do with the rest? Okay, I've got that clear guidance. I'll do that out of obedience. And now what would you like? It's all yours, Lord. Every bit of it. I'm yours. All I have is yours. Money, resources, time. It's all yours, Lord. What would you want me to do with it? And it is a good exercise. And I don't claim to do this all the time. But it is a very good exercise to regularly make that a part of your morning prayer. Just build that into your morning prayer. Lord, here's the things that I think I'm supposed to be doing today. What would you like me to do? Especially if you have gaps of time that are unaccounted for. Now, I think we ought to continually ask him about the time that we think is accounted for. I mean, I think, okay, well, I need to work these hours. I should be working this, that, and the other. But what if he wants me to do something else today? Now, he has ways of telling me. All of a sudden, the phone rings, something pops in, something that totally unexpected, and all of a sudden you find yourself off doing this. And it's like, I thought I was supposed to be doing this, but something of a higher priority popped in. Something else comes up. And so God has a way of redirecting. I think the desire is that I would be like very, very willing. And so there's a lot of pieces in that. So let's focus back on our financial resources, because that's the topic of today. But that's the same principle. I may have a budget. And I think a budget is a very wise thing, quite frankly. Why? Early in our marriage, we kind of saw budget potentially as a, you know, it's a handcuffs, you know, it tied us down. It's like, why do I want a budget? You know, it just, it's so restrictive. And who needs a budget? Why can't we make decisions on our own? But then when we finally realized the value of a budget, was actually freedom. Because the idea of our budget was that, okay, coming before the Lord, here's where we think the money's ought to go. And so then we say, but what? This came up and we think we ought to do this. Okay, well, which pot of money does it come out of? Because that guards me from saying, it's in the bank, let me go spend it. So, but that was supposed to be for the rent. Well, so now when the utility bill comes in, now I got to put it on the card. And so it takes, you know, about that long to dive down into the world's system of indebtedness. And so, but a budget is allows you to make conscious decisions and constantly going before the Lord and say, well, how would you like me to do this? The way that played out some early on is, I mean, I was gone a lot. I was out at sea on deployments, and so Dana was managing everything. And sometimes she'd say, well, you know, so-and-so made a request for funds, and, you know, do you think we ought to give them some? And I was really slow on answering because I couldn't see what was there, and I didn't want to say yes if I didn't know if it was there. Well, long story short, as we have budgets now, now we can very quickly say, oh, well, yes, I think we want to do this, somebody needs this, whatever. There's something to put money into. Then where does it come from? There it is. Okay, let's do it. But it was a very conscious decision. I moved it from this pot to this pot, and now I'm free to spend it because it's there. So getting slightly ahead of where I wanted to be, but I think that's pertinent to the concept of God truly owning all of it. And then, so it's not only the tithe and that we focused on last week, but we're going to get into offering today. But my point of doing that little budget piece first is that if you're not meeting the responsibilities that God's given you, I don't think you have money for an offering. And the idea of an offering is willing. And yet, if we're not managing our funds in God's way and letting Him be in charge of it, then we don't know if we can make an offering or not. Now, the tithe is not a question, quite frankly. I really don't think it's a question. And I'd tell that to someone who comes to me dirt poor and you know, deeply in debt. It's the same principle. Tithe. Amen. Tithe. Let God help you work through that. Is that hard? Yep. Very, very hard. But I've just seen it many times. And people will choose to say, okay, I'm going to honor the Lord in that area. I'm going to be obedient. And now let Him help you work it out. Is it easy? No. It takes a while to get buried in sin, and it takes a while sometimes to get out. It's not that we can't be forgiven quickly, and praise the Lord for that. But God doesn't wipe away all consequences immediately.
Right.
Sometimes by His phenomenal grace, He will. And it's just amazing that He will do such things. But the reality of life, it doesn't take much to see that the consequences do follow. And even some consequences before we're believers. And you say, well, why didn't I get to start clean? Decisions of life have consequences, and other people's decisions in our lives. All that does tie into money, and I'll try to tie all those together, but those are some big picture thoughts in case I miss them later. We're on page 140, and we got down through D, and we finished up with the principle that where should our tithing be? And the answer is it should come into church. That's the entity that God established. That's where He put the preachers of the gospel, and that's where He put His work, His mission, His great commission. And so when we read in Malachi 3:10 to bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, obviously that was a picture of the temple, and the temple had a lot of people ministering there. I mean, you had all the Levites in the priesthood on down. They had a large group of people all responsible, and they were all supposed to eat of the benefits of that came from that. And that was their very livelihood, is how they survived. And so it was very, very important to do that. And so it would be easy to say, well, okay, we don't have the temple anymore. We're not doing those sacrifices all the time. We don't have all those responsibilities. It's like, okay, well, then fortunately, as we read last week, we did see 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, where the Apostle Paul made the connection. Oh, well, let's just look at that again to refresh our minds, because we're going to cover some more of that today. This is 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians teaches us quite a bit about giving and tithes and offerings. So 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then he goes into saying how he did not take of theirs for various reasons, and he actually talks quite a bit about that throughout. But the point is, he made the connection. He says it's the same principle. Just like the Levites, the priest, had to live of the temple before because they were ministers for God, then likewise, those ministers of the gospel, the preachers of the gospel, also should live of the benefits of that come into the church. So that connection is an easy thing, which means as we look at the Old Testament and see the principles, there should apply. And we're not doing the same sacrificial system that obviously was done away with as Christ hung on the cross and bled as the final, ultimate, once and for all sacrifice for our salvation. But the other principles remained intact. Okay? So then as we get into section E here, the question is, why are we to place our tithes into our church? And that's, we've already kind of started that discussion now. But in Malachi 3:10, says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So there's, it has a purpose. It was to meet the needs, literally, of those ministering. And the same principle still applies today. And then Paul carries that over. So that's, so then as you try to broaden the topic, that's what I want, broaden the topic some, you say, okay, great, so we bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse to take care of the pastor. Got it. Well, all the money doesn't go to the pastor. No, it doesn't. Because, look around you. we have a facility. Now, there are those who have a church, a legitimate church, and they're meeting somewhere. It may not be their place. It may be in, many churches have started in a home, not to be confused with home churches. So, but a location is a location. And if the structure is right, the body's right, then it's still a church, as it meets all those requirements that we've placed. You know, it's a local, it's visible, you know, it has the proper authority, has the right baptism and Lord's Supper. And so it can be a church without a building that's designated as a church building. You know, our missionaries, where are they meeting? Town halls, different places. I mean, they meet where they can meet. But no matter where you meet, there's always some expenses. There's something that has to be paid. So that can be managed in different ways. But even you see Jesus, as they went around, someone was responsible for the purse. Now, we don't like to reference that too much because it was Judas. But nevertheless, the reality is, during that 3 years, he was the keeper of the purse, and he did go and buy things and took care of the financial and the logistical things. And then there were others who came in and helped on that as well. So there's a lot more to church than just supporting your pastor, though that is a significant piece and a very clear guidance. But then we also see in the book of Acts, as they also use theirs for, I'll call it benevolence, they took care of the widows. They were honoring God, and they took care of the widows indeed. And they even set up, because they had thousands of people, I don't know how many widows that was, but apparently it was a significant number. And so there were 7 men called out, dedicated to serving tables. And so there's different roles and responsibilities within a church, and all of those things have to be supported in some way or another. The early church, I mean, you see them selling lands and houses, and then bringing all that money and giving it to the church, you know, laying it at the apostles' feet. And so there's just a lot of expenses, if you will, or rather investments that a church makes as we minister and carry out the Great Commission. All right, so then I just wanted to expand on that just a little bit, because there's a lot. Not only do we have a very, very clear guidance that those who preach of the gospel should also live of the gospel, but then also you have the rest of church functions that have to be supported. All right, and then let's go on to F. What does God call us? I'm counting my fingers in Malachi and 1 Corinthians, because we've got a lot of verses that are going between the two. So we're back in Malachi 3. And what does God call us if we refuse to tithe? Malachi 3:8 tells us, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God's just as clear as he can be. He sees that as they're thieves who don't give to God what he tells them to give. So let us not be thieves. I mean, we despise thieves, do we not? I mean, what will get your dander up more than anything else? Find out that someone just stole something from you. Wow. You know, you got something, you left something out in the yard and it's gone in the morning. Oh. I mean, right? It angers you because someone stole something from you. And, you know, it happens. And then especially if someone takes it, you know, that you trust it. On the ship, when I was serving on board ship, boy, I remember some times when some young guys thought they could go steal things. Oh, the skipper of the ship just hammered them, absolutely hammered them. And I loved his explanation at the time, and I don't remember the specific words he said, but the intent of what he said was, we are living in a very tight place together. I mean, on that ship, there was 1,500 men, and so you have to trust each other. Your lockers are side by side. You know, your racks are on top of each other. It's like you can't afford to have a thief in your presence. It's just absolutely unacceptable. And so he just made it a huge, huge issue. Obviously, not only to get that person's attention, but he had to get the attention of everybody. Totally understandable. Theft is despicable. And God says we're thieves if we don't give him the tithes and offerings. It's like we don't want to be in that category. We despise thieves. So he just makes it, this part, it should be much easier for us. Not only because it's a command of God, not only because we love God and want to be in obedience to him, but then the consequences are if we don't tithe and give offering, then we're thieves. So I don't know how much more he can drive that one home. But then, and here's the beauty of our God. He will give us a commandment, but then he will tell us the consequences. We've taught this before, but remember back in the garden? Satan gives you all the things, all the delight, all the things you can benefit, but no consequences. He says, here's a decision, but he didn't tell you what the consequences would be. Matter of fact, he even said God's consequences weren't even true. But they were. When God gives us choices, he tells us what the consequences will be. And he does it over and over. Do this and you get blessed. Do this and you'll be cursed. So here again, he's saying, do this. Do what? Tithes and offerings. Bring them into the tithes of the storehouse in verse 10. That there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now there herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What more do we want? I mean, the blessings of God are going to be pouring out on us if we do this matter of obedience? Absolutely. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's just like standing there going, look, I'm just asking you to do this, but look what I'm going to do for you. It's going to be far in abundance. It's hard to argue with the fact that someone comes and says, hey, look, I'm going to come give you $100, but you can have 90 of it. All I want you to do is put this 10 over here. Okay. I mean, that's a simple deal, right? That's what God does to us all the time. So we have tremendous blessings, you know, in G up there. Those who are faithful in that, he says, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Not enough room to receive it. Now, that also reminds us of Luke 6:38, very similar verse, similar thought. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. So again, here was in the context of forgiven, but then he works in the love at the same time. It's also in the context of loving your enemies. Obey what God tells us to do and let him bring the blessings. Let him pour it in and you won't even be able to receive it. It'll be so much. Now, it is interesting when you read verses like this, you go, aha, that sounds a lot like the health, wealth, prosperity preachers. It's like, well, you know, the challenge when you get people off track like that is they base it on some truth. And so you get just enough truth that people will believe it. And oh, by the way, they can point you to a verse. See right here? Look what God said he's going to do for you. It's like, read the context. Read the context. That's not what he's not just saying, come be health, wealth, and prosperity. Go read the verses on rejoicing in your persecution. It's like, and things like that. So it's like, keep the whole context there. But the reality is there are blessings. God does reward obedience. And we shouldn't shy away from claiming those promises of God. Not for our own benefit, but in order to continue to please him. And if that's not our goal, to please him as we started the lesson, then we're missing the mark completely. So I don't think God has a problem when we claim his promises when he knows our heart is about to turn around and give back to him, give to others, serve him, take care of our duties of life. God doesn't have a problem with blessing us to do the things that he wants us to do. All right, so then in H, and we've answered this many, many times already, but whose is the tithe? Leviticus 27:30. Let's go ahead and look at that because Leviticus 27:30. It's almost the very end of Leviticus. And it reads, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof," which is a whole other concept which I've always been puzzled about. Is how do you pay five times as much to get something back? But anyway, the point is, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And so, and that's where we have to stretch the conversation beyond money. This is not just about money.
That's right.
This is the tithe of all. And, you know, again, Matthew, it's not on the tip of my tongue, but somewhere around 22 or so, maybe 24. Anyway, where he was rebuking the Pharisees, hey, you're giving your herbs and spices, but you're neglecting the mercy and truth and judgment. And so he acknowledged that, yeah, tithe was more than just money. It was the whole picture, tithing of all. And sometimes you have to get a little bit creative. You know, how do you give a tithe of this? I appreciate some things that some of my kids have done, you know, like especially with gardening, as they said, oh, okay, well, how do you tithe the garden? So they took what they considered the 10% of the tomatoes or whatever the product was and brought it to Pastor and gave it to Pastor Miss Judy. It was kind of like, okay, that works. You might have to get creative. What does it look like to give a tithe of this or this or this? But is that's a worthy exercise? I mean, it all belongs to God, doesn't it? And if he wants you to give of that, will he not show away? Sure he will. So creativity, there's room for, I think, creativity, because we don't have the agricultural society that they tended to have for the most part, although I guess all of them weren't agricultural, but, you know, for the most part, that was the life they had. But they could give of the flock. That was easy. Count out the sheep and give 10% of them, you know. And then they brought more for the offering, etc. Okay, bottom line is, it's the Lord's, once again. And in H, you know, the author prints, 10% of your gross income is not yours. It belongs to God. And I marked out 10 and put 100%. I don't want to reduce myself to thinking that only 10% is God's. I really think that's erroneous thinking. It's not to erase the concept of the tithe, mind you, but if we don't constantly think that all of it is God's, then we get into this mindset that it's mine. I get to decide. But that's where we fail, is I am all of a sudden stepping into the decision place instead of God. And as long as God's deciding, God makes good decisions. I mean, he's a wise God. I mean, who do I know? I mean, buying vehicles. Whoo-hoo, what a life that is. Buying a vehicle. You don't have a clue what you're getting. I mean, you can try all you want, but until you get that thing home and you start driving it, you go, oh, okay. You don't know. And so there's a lot of even new cars, right? How many people are spending all their time taking their new car back to the shop to get it? Maybe under warranty, but you're still time and energy and effort. And so you don't know, but God knows. And so let God decide. And he will give wisdom. Okay, how can I please my Lord when tithing? Okay, Matthew 6:33. I think we could probably quote that one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what are all these things in the context of Matthew 6? Food, clothing. Specifically, it talks about the feeding of the sparrows and clothing of the lilies of the field, the needs of this life. That God will provide the needs of this life. He has, his storehouses are so big we can't even comprehend them. I mean, Amazon's got nothing on them. I mean, think about it. You see something like an Amazon warehouse, it's like, whoa. Or even like data centers or something. It's like these massive facilities and just packed full of stuff. That's got nothing on God. I mean, God's got everything. As he says, a cattle on 1,000 hills. God has no limitations. I've heard kind of some missionaries speak in terms of, you know, missionaries are known for jumping into places and they don't have any money, right? That's just kind of the life of a young pastor, missionary, and they're just in need. And vehicles are often one of those needs. And I've just heard the testimonies over and over and over of just how God, boom, boom, and just, here's a car. And if you don't watch out, God will just give you all kind of cars. You know, he knows what we need, and he can provide for our needs. Look at our parking lot at our house right now. Okay. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with my first fruits. Proverbs 9. It's another good one to have memorized. That whole section, but we'll just do Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, several principles there. Number one, give him the first. Give him the first. You know, multiple times in Scripture we see that the first is what God asks for. That's not a greedy God. It's a God who understands that mere mortals who think of themselves first neglect him and reject him, and then they fail. They get crushed. They're destroyed. But boy, when they put God first, now all the promises that God has promised, he can just freely pour out to them because they put him first. And so we're supposed to honor him with our first fruits, which is another principle of giving him the first part of your day, you know, the first part of your resources that come in, the first part of your energy, the first part of your life. You know, giving God a devoted time when you're young. You know, you think you're busy when you're young, but you know, it only gets busier and busier as you go. But when you have a discretionary time, give it to God. Let him show you the best way to use it. And so then you also, he says the first fruits of all thine increase. Some people will say, you know, do I tithe off the gross or the net? Give the first fruits of all thine increase. So to me, that says gross. You know, it points you towards all of it. Oh, but the government takes off so much. Well, God ought to get the first part. Let the government take the second part.
Amen.
And you say, but that's not much left. It's God's money. I'm God's. Let him figure that out. He says, Lord, if this is where you put me and this is what you give me, then you take care of that, please. I mean, I'm at your mercy, Lord. I wouldn't say things so boldly like that if I had not seen this so lived out over and over and over and over and over. People have just, when they choose to do this, God honors it. It's just, I've seen this. It's great watching young children come up just, I'm not going to say blindly, but in faith saying, oh, it's true. They've learned the Bible and they just grow up, they believe it. And then they live it and lo and behold, God just takes care of them. And he takes care of this and this and this and this, and God takes care of everything. I was very, very blessed in that my dad taught us about giving very early in life. And then even to the point of having the book of, just lost his name, that made them all the equipment.
Oh,
Letourneau, thank you. I was about to say a different name, which was absolutely not the right one, so I said, oh, I'm not going to say that. Okay, Letourneau. Letourneau is he made all of that great, big, massive equipment. Now, he ended up selling all off, so it doesn't say Letourneau on it anymore, but there's even a museum for him down in Texas, that you can go see this stuff. But all those huge mountain-moving equipment, I mean, they built the highways out west. They went through the Rocky Mountains. They went all over the place with these massive machines. What in very short, this man's life, he did not approach business and everything from a godly perspective at first, and he suffered dearly. At some point, he knew that he was supposed to be tithing, and things got tight, business got tight, and so he'll make it up next year. God took it all, and he went, I mean, his business nosedived. And so God got his attention, and he committed himself, made a vow to the Lord that he would pay that back. So now these other people involved with him in business, all of a sudden he says, nope, we're going to tithe. And they're like, you can't take all this money. He says, nope, we're going to do it. And so it was painful. It was hard. But not only did he come out of that on top, he came out on top. And God just, and as God blessed him, he kept going to the Lord and asking God, how much? How much? It's recorded in his biographies, autobiographies, that in his older years, he was giving to God 90% and only hanging on to 10% to take care of himself. Like, whoa, that's huge. And, you know, I'm not going to say that he was the picture of everything a Christian ought to be, but in this area of finance, is that not what it ought to be? Let God decide. Now you say, well, his 10% was probably so big. I don't think that matters. 10% is 10%. You know, when you flip the coin there, all of a sudden you're living on 10% and giving away 90, that's huge. All right? Now, and so that things like that, reading about people like that had a great influence. Reading about people like George Mueller, you know, ran orphanages in England. And, you know, early in his ministry, as he became a young pastor, he was convicted to not ask for funds. And he would always wait to have the money come in. And he really had to struggle with that because he had to wait and see what God was going to give. He wasn't on a set salary. And so he had to grow through that process. But it was a faith building. And so then later, as we get into his life, you read about these stories of, here's this orphanage, and he's got all these kids sitting here, and there is nothing to put on the table for breakfast. Nothing. And all of a sudden, he says, kids, let's sit down and pray and thank God for our food. And so they pray. About that time, knock, knock, knock. And in comes the bread truck. Oh, a bread truck broke down. I can't deliver it. Can you take this off my hands? Be happy to. So they fed the kids. Another time, a milk truck, similar scenario. And over, he learned that God would provide for his needs. And the saints throughout history have phenomenal testimonies of God providing for his work. Hudson Taylor's quote says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. It's not a direct quote from Scripture, but I think it measures up to God's principles there. And I think we would do well to remember those simple truths. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. Okay, well, then, so we bring him the first. And then 1 Corinthians 16:2, that verse is not about tithing. It is specifically the offering that Paul was collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. So it was an offering, but the takeaway from this verse is talking about the first day of the week, and that was when they gathered, as we understand, verse 16, chapter 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So it was a very practical financial issue. It's like, hey, you want to be giving an offering. He wasn't telling them how much. It's like, but if you want to give the offering to the saints in Jerusalem, then you gather it up every week when you come together and meet together. And then when I come, it's already gathered up. That's practical. You know, so we apply that into the way we manage missionaries. Do we wait for once a month and then say, okay, we've got 17 missionaries to support, so we need $5,400. So everyone be sure and bring your money next week so we can send the checks out. No, we do it every week. We give as the Lord gives to us, and then it builds up so that we can go and write the checks when the time comes. And the same for taking care of all of God's business. As God gives it, we bring it. And, you know, some people struggle with, where should I give, weekly or monthly? Da, 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 da. It's like, well, how does the Lord give it to you? Give it when he gives it to you. And, you know, throughout our lives, we've been on a 2 checks a month paycheck. That's just the way the military did it. And so we set up our whole budget, you know, to accommodate it's an every 2 week thing. Okay. And in the church, some people give monthly because that's the way their checks come in. Some people give weekly because that's the way their checks come in. Fine. And then when God gives an extra blessing, you toss it in when God gives it. So it's real simple principles. Just give as God gives. And then as he leads to your heart to do something extra, you do something extra. And the point is, it's all God's, and just keep before the Lord and say, and it's so freeing. I guess that's why I press this as much as I do. It's because in my life, I think it's a freeing concept. And I know a lot of people feel it's bondage, but it's not. It's not bondage to give to the Lord. It's freeing. And when you're free to give willingly, then it just brings a lot more joy. You know, giving with a tight fist is hard, it's stressful, it's like, no, Lord, oh boy, we get to do this again. And so this gets us into our next section here on offering, which I think we can go through quickly here, because we've covered the principles already. But in Malachi 3:8, it does, we've read it several times, but it speaks of tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. But apart from some of the Old Testament sacrificial things where there was some specific guidance on some offerings, I don't see any guidance on how much an offering should be. However, we do have some principles on what our offering should look like. So in Exodus 35:5, we'll just reference it. This was providing for the tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you recall what happened, they gave of a willing heart. They gave with a willing heart. And what happened? They brought in so much that it was more than they needed. Later, when David's gathering for building the temple, you know, that Solomon's going to build, then they brought in so much, it's like, stop. You know, there's just, I mean, what a problem to have when you got to tell people to stop, you know, because they're giving willingly of their heart. And you can go back and read these verses in Ezra. I just glanced through them this morning. But every time it refers to this free will offerings. Free will offerings. And it's multiple times. And again, they were providing for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the tabernacle. So, or rebuild the temple, sorry. To rebuild the temple. And they were had free will offerings, and a lot of people gave to that, and so that's how they were supported. The king gave a lot, and then there were others who gave free will offerings. All right, so then let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:5. So again, the context, we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So we see the Macedonian churches greatly desiring to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And because Paul was the messenger, the carrier, and then so now he gets involved in this. But they urged him, here, take all of this. Now we get the picture, though, that they were not wealthy people. These were out of their own poverty they were giving to take care of the saints in Jerusalem. And then the point here in verse 5 is that they gave above and beyond Paul even hoped. They gave of themselves first to the Lord. A very key principle. If we have not given ourselves to the Lord, then what's our money? You got to remember that God is after our hearts. The money's to accomplish purposes. That even that, it's... Never think that God is sitting here, what am I going to do? Boy, if that person doesn't tithe, how are we going to make it? God's got the cattle on a thousand hills. It's no problem for him to supply his needs. But he has a purpose. He has a plan, and he set it all out. We could carry over the same principle to bringing people to Christ. He says, my intent is to use you to tell him about the gospel. God could just speak he could just speak with a loud voice from heaven and everybody would hear it. But he chose not to do it that way. And so he has a plan on how he's going to accomplish things, and we just have to get in sync with his plan. When it comes to taking care of people, it's the resources that he gives us, and we're supposed to give our free will offerings and tithes to the church, and then the church is supposed to do their job in ministering to those as needed. So they gave of themselves, and that's quite an example for us, is give of ourselves. All right, and then in 2 Corinthians 9:7, should be nearby there. Every man, well, okay, let's back to 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a lot of superlatives. It's like, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God will provide it all. He just wants us to be willing and to give cheerfully. All right? So we're supposed to be willing givers, free will offerings, give of ourselves first, and then give cheerfully. And so if we tithe and also give an offering, and this we touched this last week, but just as a brief review, number 6 there, if we tithe and also give an offering, will the Lord allow us to suffer and go without the necessities of life? And I understand what the author meant, but I break that into two different pieces because will the Lord allow us to suffer? Absolutely. The Lord will allow us to suffer. Why? Because suffering has tremendous benefits. It makes us turn to God. It makes us pray. It allows God to do a mighty work. And oh, by the way, if we are suffering because of Christ, because of the proclaiming the name of Christ, now we get to suffer as our Lord suffered. And the early apostles rejoiced in that. They were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And the saints throughout the ages have also been willing to suffer to proclaim the faith, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and to preserve his word. And so suffering is not a bad thing when you're suffering for the right reason. Now, if we're suffering because we've rejected God, because we've just been in disobedience, then we are supposed to suffer quietly and endure the pain. And then, of course, repent and let God take care of that. But the necessities of life, we've already seen in Matthew 6:33 that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. So he will provide all of those things as we need it. And then here in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is not limited. So yes, he will take care of his people. And then Psalm 37:25 is, I've been young and I'm old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Or 37:25. I reviewed it this morning, but I still didn't quote it right. 37:25, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's not going to, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and he's not going to leave us without the things that are needed in life. Amen. So, and again, he has proven himself faithful in that over and over and over again. All right, some closing thoughts. I've tried to weave in a number of other things. The lessons on financial management go throughout the scriptures. There's many, many things that could be addressed. If you want to learn about God's perspective on financial management, I'd start in the book of Proverbs. You start, well, one, all these things that we just discussed, but then just pick up the book of Proverbs and go through chapter by chapter, and it's scattered all throughout. Just some tidbits. We were going through it as a family, but we were just in chapter 22, this past week, and just in that one chapter, you've got borrow as servant to the lender, rob not the poor, don't be sureties, be diligent. I mean, there's just four principles that you can dive into, and you can have whole lessons on each one, but God gives us the principles of financial management, of how we ought to do business. And then you start going through, and you read verses about the diligent, you read verses about the slothful, and you go on and on about how God wants our finances and our resources to be managed. But there's a lot in the scriptures for that. Okay, and then Deuteronomy even 15, it also talked about them not being borrowers to lend, but don't borrow. Why? Because they have an almighty God. Their nation's going to stand out in the world because they're the ones giving, not the ones who are borrowing from them and becoming enslaved to them. And so that's just the picture throughout scriptures of a borrower. And so God, and the principle behind that is that God can provide for his people. God can provide for his church. And so we ought to trust God to do in our homes and in our churches and let him prove himself to be the God that he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for teaching us so much about this very practical part of our lives, Lord, a part that we deal with every single day. And Lord, I just ask that you would open our eyes as we read your word. Lord, if there's some aspect to the way we're managing our funds that you would like to be different, then would you make that clear to us? Every one of us, Lord, and it's a nonstop issue throughout life. Lord, we constantly got to be before you, and so we want to do that. And Lord, we want to be honoring to you. Lord, now we just commit the next hour to you, trusting that you'll bring some more folks in. Lord, that you'd teach us from your word further. You'd allow us to rejoice in song and fellowship and exhorting one another while it's called today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.